the joke is, you know, if this is true, you might be a redneck. Well, I'm going to do a takeoff on that this morning and preach you a message out of the Bible that I hope will be a blessing to you. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 13, if you're there. 2 Corinthians chapter 13. 2 Corinthians chapter 13. And we're going to look at this scripture, and then we might turn to a few of those during the message, so be ready to turn if we need to. But look at 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse number 5. 2 Corinthians 13, verse number 5. Bible says this. Paul writing to the church, he says, he's writing to a church now. He's writing to a church full of Christian people. But he suspects there's some unsaved people in the midst. And he says this. Examine yourselves whether you be in the faith. Examine yourselves. Whether you be in the faith, that is whether you're saved or not. Examine yourselves whether you be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Prove me to try it out, to test it out, to examine. Examine your own self. And then he says, know ye not your own selves how that Jesus Christ is in you, except ye be reprobates. Let's go, Lord, in prayer. Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for this good time we can have in the church house today. We thank you for each one that's come. And Lord, we thank you for our members. Thank you for our visitors. And Lord, for them inviting folks to come. We thank you for each and every person here today. We ask, God, you might bless the reading and the preaching of your word this morning. We ask, God, that you might touch hearts and save souls and change lives this morning, we ask, God. And we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. Now, there's many sermons and Bible studies that answer the question, how can a person know they're saved? In this message, I want to answer a different question, or try to, and that is, how can you know that you're lost, that you're not saved? In the South particularly, when you ask a person, are you saved, the answer 9 out of 10 times is yes. But I'm afraid a lot of those folks really don't even know what salvation is. They've grown up in church. They've been religious to some degree. They've been raised in a religion maybe. But a lot of folks really aren't saved. They just think they are. They pick up on the lingo and you say, are you saved? And a lot of folks know that when you ask that question, if you say, yes, I am saved, that you might go down the road and leave them alone. Amen? But we're going to ask the question this morning, are you saved? Have you examined yourself lately? If you haven't, you should. And we're going to find out some things this morning. Now, many people don't understand what it means to be lost or saved. Some will say they've been saved, and if you probe deeper, you find that God saved them from a car wreck or from a serious illness or some other thing, but not from sin and not from hell. They don't have a spiritual salvation, eternal salvation. It's a temporal, earthly kind of thing. And as the old expressions that go, or the old saying is, the old truth is, that a person will never get saved till first of all they get lost. And a good sermon title is Get Saved. But another good title might be Get Lost. Because you can't never get saved, you get lost to start with. Amen? Right. Now, Jesus Christ spoke to the religious people of his day, and he said to the Pharisees, he said, search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life. He was talking to the most religious people of his day, the Pharisees, and he said, I want y'all need to search the scriptures, read the Bible, because in those scriptures you think you have eternal life. I think he's trying to get them to think about some things, and realize that no matter how hard they think they're saved, they really weren't. And so Paul says to the church at Corinth, a church now, mind you, full of saved people who've got some lost folks in the midst, he says, examine yourself, make sure, prove your own faith, make sure you're really saved. Make sure you're in the faith. The Lord Jesus Christ in Matthew chapter 7 was talking to a bunch of religious folks, and they said in their defense, they said, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name cast out devils? And in thy name done many wonderful works? And then I'll profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. There was a group of folks who showed up with a judgment and said, we've preached, we've prophesied, we've healed, we've done this. We've done all these things they do on TBN, amen? And if anybody's saved, it'd be us. And the Lord says, depart from me, I never knew you, ye that work iniquity. He said, you folks aren't, you're religious, but you never were saved or born again. And there's a difference between being religious and being a Christian. Amen. Now, the chorus of one of our hymns says this, be sure, be very sure, your anchor holds and grips the solid rock. This rock is Jesus, he's the only one. Another place in the Bible says this, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. Make sure you're saved. And then he says in the text we just read, examine yourselves whether you be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Know ye not your own selves how that Jesus Christ is in you except you be reprobates. Now what's a reprobate? Simply put, a reprobate is someone who's failed a test. When you're put on probation, that's a test. And when you become reprobate, that means you failed the test. You failed the test. Now we're going to kind of give a spiritual checkup this morning for your soul and examine some things. I'm going to ask 8 questions this morning. I want to ask 8 questions this morning. And as I answer these questions, if these things are true of you, you know what? You might just be a reprobate. That means you failed the test, you're not in the faith, you're lost, and you're not a Christian. Paul says, examine yourself. Had a person one time tell me this. I was talking to somebody, witnessed to him, and then they told their friend who came to our church, they said, don't ever let that guy talk to me again. He was mad. He was upset. He was a professing Christian. And what I did was ask him, I said, are you saved? He said he was, and I probed a little deeper to find out about his Christian life. He didn't like that. Well, that's what a preacher is supposed to do. I'm just doing my job, amen? Amen. Commend me for doing my job. Right. Now, his mother, who's a prominent figure in this county, from what I understand, said this. They're all Baptists. They go to church. And she said, now, to my friend that went to church here, she said, now, where did he go to school at? Does he have a degree? Is he ordained? Is he certified and authorized to ask these kind of questions? And her problem was this. She said, I can't believe that man was questioning my Christianity. Well, I got news for you. Paul questioned their Christianity. He said, examine yourself. Prove yourself. If you find out that you're not in the faith, that makes you a reprobate. Which means you're lost. You're outside the faith. You're outside of Christ. You're not really saved. Amen. You might be religious, but you're not saved. And there's a difference. The difference is between heaven and hell. Amen. Now, here's the questions. Do you have joy in your salvation? Number one, do you have joy in your salvation? Do you rejoice in the fact that you're saved? King David, back in the book of Psalms, in Psalm 51, said, Lord, restore unto me the joy of my salvation. Now, he got involved in sin, he got backslidden, but he knew what the joy of salvation was all about. He had it at one point. He lost it when he got backslidden and sinned on God, but then he got it back. He said, Lord, I repent. He said, create me a clean heart, O God. Cleanse me from my iniquity. And Lord, restore unto me the joy of my salvation. You know what David had? He had the joy of salvation. If you're saved, you can have the joy of salvation. The Bible says in 1 Peter chapter 1, it says this. It says that our salvation causes us to greatly rejoice, even in the midst of trials and temptations. It says that even though we've never seen Jesus Christ, that we love Him and that we rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. Amen. Hey, we've never seen the Lord Jesus Christ in the flesh. One of these days we will, but we haven't seen Him yet. But we've experienced Him by faith. We've received Him as our Savior if we're born again. And you know what? We can rejoice and be glad and happy that we're saved. Amen. That doesn't mean you have to run the aisles and jump the pews to express your joy, but joy is on the inside that's deep down. Maybe you will wave your arms if you're saved and rejoice with doing that. Maybe you'll just sit there and smile a little bit and say, thank God I'm saved, and not say a whole lot. But down inside of you there's some joy if you're saved. You're glad that you met Jesus Christ. You're glad you know the Lord Jesus Christ is your Savior. You're glad you're not going to hell. You're glad you're going to heaven. Amen. You're rejoicing in your salvation. The kids sing this song, I've got the joy, joy, joy down in my heart. Where is it? Down in my heart. I got the joy, joy, joy. Down in my heart. Amen. And some of folks, it's way down there. It takes a lot to get it out. Amen. But if you're saved, there's some joy way down in your heart. Amen. Isaiah said, behold, God is my salvation. He's my strength and my song and my salvation. Therefore, with joy will I draw out of the wells of salvation. He said, I'm going to go to the well of salvation because I am a Christian. I'm going to dig down deep. I'm going to drop that bucket way down there and pull the blessings of God out. And I'm going to rejoice in my salvation. Amen. You got some joy down deep if you're saved. Do you rejoice to know you're a Christian? Are you glad that you're saved? Does it make you happy to know that you've been born again? It ought to if you're saved, amen.
Sure.
Now, it seems that many people claim to be Christians, and they just got enough religion to bug them and not to bless them, amen.
Yes.
It'll bring them out to church once in a while, but not very often. They go through life enduring a dead religion when they could be enjoying Bible salvation. You get around some folks, you talk about the Lord, you talk about salvation, they don't want to talk about it. Why? Because they have no joy. It bothers them when you talk about that. Why? Because they think you're some kind of a nut. They profess to be saved. They profess to be a Christian. They've been baptized. They go to church sometimes. They're a Christian. They're born in America. But they don't want to talk about it because they got no joy. They're miserable on the inside. You know why? Because they know they're not saved. And they're just playing a game. And they're putting on a show. Amen? Now, when you think about what God's done for you and consider that you were lost and undone in your sin and that in your natural state you're on your way to hell and that God sent His Son and Jesus came to save you from your sins and give you eternal life, and a home in heaven, then it ought to bless your blesser. Amen.
Yes.
You ought to get a blessing. Thank God. You ought to rejoice in your salvation. Amen.
Yes.
I mean, I ain't going to hell.
Right.
Amen.
That's something to rejoice about, isn't it?
Yes, sir.
Now, if you don't rejoice in your salvation, guess what? You might just be a reprobate. That's what you might be. Number two, does it bother you to hear preaching about God's wrath? Does it bother you to hear preaching about God's wrath? That is about hellfire and damnation preaching. Does that bother you? Jesus Christ preached about hell more than he did heaven. He talked about everlasting fire. He talked about eternal destruction. The Bible talks about hell. I'm sorry. You believe the Bible? You believe all the good stuff, all the positive stuff, but not the negative stuff? You know what? Until you get lost and realize that you are undone your sin and you need to be saved, you never will get saved.
Right.
A lot of folks go to church, but they've never gotten saved. Now, does it bother you to hear preaching about God's wrath, about hellfire and damnation? Does it bother you to hear that God hates sin and punishes sinners? You know what? It ought to bother you that God hates sin. It should bother you that God punishes sinners. Because you and I are sinners, and we've sinned. And without salvation, we're headed for a devil's hell. Romans 1:18, the Bible says this, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men." The Bible speaks of the wrath of God being revealed against ungodliness in this world. Genesis chapter 6 records the flood where God got fed up with the world, amen, and judged it with a flood. The Bible talks in Genesis 19 where he got fed up with the gay movement, amen. They'll walk around with their signs, "God loves gays too, you know, support gay marriage." God said, "I think I'm going to burn them to the ground." That's what happened in Genesis chapter 19. The Bible said those men were exceeding wicked and sinners before the Lord, and God judged them. Amen? God judged them for that. The wrath of God's revealed from heaven. Romans 6:23 says this, "The wage of sin is death." The Bible said that for these things' sake, the wrath of God comes on the children of disobedience. The Bible sets a point of men wants to die, but after this, the judgment. Does it bother you? You know what? The Bible says in one place in 1 John, it says there that we have boldness in the day of judgment. You know what? I can have boldness in the day of judgment. I'm not worried about going to hell. You know why? Because I know I'm saved. Now, if you're not saved, you got something to worry about. Bertrand Russell, who's a famous atheist back in the century before last, wrote a treatise called Why I Am Not a Christian. In that book, Bertrand Russell said this. He said that Jesus Christ was immoral because he preached about hell. Therefore, he was not and would never be a Christian. That's what he said. Now, if you don't believe in hell, or if you do believe in hell, but believe that God's unjust, unfair, and immoral because of it, then you believe just like Bertrand Russell, an atheist. Because that's what he said. Bertrand Russell is more honest than the cults, the Mormons, the Jehovah's Witnesses, etc., who deny hell, and the liberal Catholic, Protestant, and Baptist scholars who deny hell that Jesus preached. Russell took the Bible for what it says, and he said, if it's true that he preached that stuff, I disagree with it. He didn't like it. Well, if you don't like it, you might be a reprobate.
Right.
On our visitation one time, a couple asked me up on the corner here someplace around this neighborhood. They said, "Now, we'd like to visit your church, but we've got a question." I said, "What's the question?" She said, "Do you preach the love of God or the wrath of God?" How can you preach one without the other is what I want to know. The Bible speaks. I just read you a verse where Paul said, the wrath of God. God's angry with the wicked every day, the Bible says. And God's going to judge sin and sinners. Well, my answer was this. I said, the Bible says in John 3:36, "He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him." I said, we preach the Bible, and the Bible speaks of the wrath of God, therefore we preach about the wrath of God. We also preach about the love of God, amen. The same chapter, just a few verses before that, said, "For God so loved the world, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life." I said, that same chapter has got the Lord Jesus Christ speaking and John the Baptist speaking, and they both in the same chapter speak about the love of God first, then they speak about the wrath of God. You know what? I said, we preach the whole Bible. We preach the love of God, and we preach the wrath of God.
Yes.
Preach it both, amen? Now, if it bothers you to hear preaching about hell and judgment, then you might be a reprobate. God's a balanced being. He's not a lopsided God. He's got both positive and negative attributes. God's love is what sent His Son to die for us, and God's wrath is why Jesus came to save us, amen, from the wrath of God. The Bible said in Romans 5:9, much more than being now justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through the Lord Jesus Christ. You'll be saved from the wrath of God, you're going to have to receive the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. He came to save you from the wrath of God. The Bible said that God has not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. God is not interested, God is not pleased that folks die and go to hell. He has no pleasure in the death of the wicked. He wants no sinner to die and go to hell. That's why He sent Jesus Christ. Why? To save us, not to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. That's what the Bible says. Now let me say this, if it bothers you to hear preaching about heaven and hell and about the judgment of God, you might just be a reprobate this morning. Let me say question number three. Is cooperation and tolerance more important to you than truth? Is cooperation and tolerance and getting along with folks more important to you than the truth of God? When it comes to standing for the truth of the Bible or getting along with the crowd or going along with the program, which is more important to you? When an issue comes up, will you side with the Word of God or the world? Will you sidestep or avoid the issue, or will you stand up for the truth? Which is more important to you? Will you side with the Bible-believing crowd, or will you deem it best to cooperate with the majority? He said, what are you talking about? The Bible indicates what truth is, amen? Brother Kirk talked this morning about how some people said, you know, things black and white, and here's something that's right, about that much. Here over this side of the spectrum, this much is wrong, and in between there's a big gray area where nobody knows what truth is. And they just go with whichever way the wind blows that week or whatever the news is broadcast on the cycle that month, and they go with what they hear. Now, is cooperation and tolerance more important to you than truth? I'll give you some examples. When the subject of abortion comes up, where do you stand on that? With the Bible or with the world? When the question of capital punishment comes up, do you stand with the Bible or do you stand with the world? When the question of marriage and family and homosexuality comes up, you stand with the God and the Bible, or do you stand with the world? Where do you stand on these issues? Or do you just sidestep it and don't get involved and say, I don't want to talk about it? Somebody needs to speak up about it. Amen. You don't like it, do you? Why don't you talk about it? Why don't you speak up about it when you have opportunity? Because you want to get along with the folks you work with. You want to get along with the people in your family. You don't want to stand for the truth.
Right.
Now, what about pornography? What about entertainment? What about Bible versions? What about creation versus evolution? What about dress standards? What about the tongues and charismatic movement? What about the ecumenical movement? You say, what are you talking about? Don't you know what I'm talking about? Apparently, you don't go to church very much and read very much if you don't know what I'm talking about. Apparently, you're pretty illiterate as a Christian if you don't know what I'm talking about this morning. You know, you might just be a reprobate. That's what you might be. Because if you're not interested in spiritual things and spiritual matters, what the Bible says about it, you might be a reprobate. You might be professing to be something you're not. The Bible said some folks, they have a form of godliness, but they deny the power thereof. That is, they've got a form of religion about them, but they don't have salvation, really. They don't know the gospel of Christ. They don't know Christ. Now, in the Old Testament, there's a couple of examples of some men there. The three Hebrew children in Daniel chapter 3, they didn't cooperate, and they didn't go along with the religious movement of that day. They wouldn't bend or bow or burn, as the statement goes. But they wouldn't bend or bow before the image that the king put up. The king said, everybody bow down and worship this image. And those three said, we're not going to do it. We bow before God, not before man. They stood up. They stood up and they stood out. Micaiah was a prophet back in the Old Testament. And he was hated because he didn't cooperate with the ministerial association of the day. Matter of fact, at one point there, the king said this to his counselors. He said, you know, all you're giving me good advice and stuff here, what you think is good advice. He said, but I want the truth. I want to know if I'm going to win this battle or what's going to happen. And the king said, all you're saying the same thing. There's nobody saying anything different. And he said, I'd like to hear from Micaiah the prophet, but I hate him because he always prophesies evil concerning me. He didn't want any negative messages. He hated Micaiah. But he called for him anyway. Micaiah said, I tell you what, if I live through the day, basically, he said, I'm a liar, but he said, you're going to die in the battle. Judgment's coming your way. God's going to get you. And you're going to die in battle. He didn't want to hear that. That was judgment. He hated Micaiah, but Micaiah stood for the truth. He told the truth. Paul said this. He said, do I seek to please men? For if I yet please men, I should not be the servant of Christ. Yea, let God be true, but every man a liar. The disciples said on one occasion when they were faced with going to prison, they said, we ought to obey God rather than man. You know what they did? They stood for the truth. They stood against what was wrong. Do you do that? Are you more interested in cooperating and tolerating and getting along with everybody than you are with fellowship with God and stand for the truth? Any movement, any idea, any philosophy where you have to check your Bible and convictions at the door, you need to avoid that.
Yes.
And you know what? If truth is not that important to you, you just might be a reprobate.
Right.
You can't even face the truth about your own salvation, some of you. How are you going to stand for truth out in the world if you don't know you're saved yourself? Paul said, examine yourself. Paul said, question your Christianity. Make sure you're really saved. I've met some people that had some experiences and things like that. As I watch them over the years, I look at them and think, man, I wonder if they really got saved or not. They think they did, but there's not much of a change there. Now, let me say number four, this. Question number four in this spiritual checkup to examine your soul. Do you use the Bible and Jesus Christ like a spare tire? Do you use the Bible and Jesus Christ like a spare tire? You categorize and compartmentalize the Bible and Jesus Christ. You keep them boxed up someplace at your house like a spare tire in the trunk till you need it. Then you pull it out and get real religious. When disaster strikes, when a crisis comes up, you pull the Bible out. When a disaster comes and crisis comes your way, you go to church. You take 9/11. I take even better than that. You go back to the first Gulf War back in 1991. You know what? The churches were full for months after we went in there. Full. Like they'd never been before in decades. After 9/11, the churches got full up again for a week or two. People got real religious. It wore off real quick. You know what they do? They use the Bible and Jesus Christ like a spare tire. They pull it out when they need it. They get the religion out when they need it. Now, let me say this. Do you conveniently put the Bible and Christ in a nice, quiet, out-of-the-way place in your life? Do you think there's a time and place for religion? Is the Bible simply a centerpiece on your coffee table? Do you actually read it during the week? Do you take it with you when you go someplace? Are the Bible and Jesus Christ relegated to your Sunday morning appearances? Some people who have a time and place for religion seldom read their Bibles or go to church. They usually can't find the time or place for them because their calendar's full. Many of the people who believe there's a time and place for religion won't give God and Bible the time of the day. They're just talking. They're deceiving themselves and they're trying to fool you. The time and place for the Bible and Jesus Christ should be any time, any place, anywhere. Amen? God's exalted His Son, exalted His Word, and they should not be relegated to the back room of your life. Amen? Or left at church. Some of you are going to leave church today, you're going to leave your Bible here, and you're going to leave your Savior here, if you're saved. You might just be a reprobate if you can do that. Matthew 10, the Bible says this, Jesus said this, whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father which is in heaven. But whosoever shall deny me before men, him also will I deny before my Father which is in heaven. He said, you ought to have the conviction and the courage to confess me before men. And if you don't, you might be a reprobate. He said in Mark chapter 8, he said, whosoever therefore shall be ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous, sinful generation, he said, I'll be ashamed of you one day. If you use the Bible and Jesus Christ like a spare tire and just put it in the back room, the back closet, and box it up, you know, and pull it out when you need it, you might be a reprobate. Let me say this, number five. Can you talk about God in your everyday conversation? Can you talk about God in your everyday conversation? Deuteronomy 6 says that we're to talk about the Bible and God every day in our homes, among our family members. Thank God if you've got a Christian family that you can talk about God and the Bible. Thank God if you've got in-laws and outlaws, amen, that are saved, and you can talk the Bible with them, amen. Thank God for that. Some folks don't have that. But can you personally talk about God in everyday conversation? That doesn't mean you talk every minute about God, but if the subject comes up, can you talk about it? If somebody mentions something, can you bring the Scripture into the conversation? Do you talk about God in your everyday conversation? Does He come up? Is it a natural thing to speak about the Lord and the things of God and the Bible? People talk about everything under the sun. But can you talk about God? People can talk about their interests, the sports, the music, the TV, the movies, the cars, the money, the work, etc. But can you talk about spiritual things? Can you talk about God? The same people who claim to be saved many times aren't familiar enough or comfortable enough to talk about the things of God, Bible issues, because they're not in the Bible themselves enough. Could be most of these people really are lost. And in their hearts, they even doubt that they know God. You know what? If you can't talk about God and the things of God, you might be a reprobate. You might be unsaved this morning. Let me say number six. Do you believe your opinion is as authoritative as the Bible? Do you believe that your opinion is just as good as the Word of God? Well, the world and the church are full of religious rhetoric and Christian cliches, amen. And here's some things. Here's what some folks believe in the country. Here's some redneck religious stuff here, redneck religion. They don't believe you should shoot a dove because it symbolizes the Holy Spirit. Anybody ever heard that? Never sell a dog. That comes from the Old Testament. Before the Lord comes, you won't be able to tell if it's summer or winter. You ever heard that one? It's not true. That's redneck religion. That's somebody who's just on the outside of church a little bit and comes once in a while. And they go, well, I've heard, bless God, that you know, before the Lord comes back, you won't be able to tell if it's summer or winter. Where'd you get that from? I just always thought that, and I always thought that was so. Well, it ain't so. Get a chapter and verse for that? No, but I just heard it. Where'd you hear it? Didn't hear it in church. Misunderstood what they did here. God helps those who help themselves. Is that in the Bible? It's not. That's from Benjamin Franklin. I know what the Bible says, but I still think. What you think is your opinion is better than God's. What you're saying is that you really don't believe the Bible is the Word of God. So why don't you quit pretending like you do? I'm a Christian. I heard a lady one time, she called up on the radio station when I was in another town one time, and she called the radio station, and they were talking about, you know, spanking. You heard that woman from that reality show this week spanked her child in public? Swatted her one time, if I understand, and now the country's in an uproar. Hey, if that happened more often every day, this country would be a better country, amen?
Yes.
But she called in. She said, now I know the Bible says spare the child and spare the rod and spoil the child. I know the Bible says if you don't spank your child that you don't love your child. But you know what? I just don't really believe that. And I'm a Christian now, but I just don't believe that. Well, lady, you might be a reprobate. Because you don't believe, you think your opinion is higher than the Word of God.
Right.
Hey, if you're going to profess the Bible to be the Word of God and claim that you believe that, then why don't you just believe it?
Right.
If you don't follow it, don't accept it. I mean, we don't obey everything in the Bible. We're sinners, amen? We mess up every now and then. But we know that's the authority. We know that's the standard. We know it's right and we're wrong.
Amen.
But if you think your opinion is just as good as the Bible, you might just be a reprobate. The Bible says, yea, let God be true, but every man a liar. Yea, let God be true, and you be a liar, amen? You contradict this book, you deny this book, you reject this book, it makes you a liar.
Amen.
Because God's true. Man asked this fellow one time, he said, what do you believe? He said, I believe what my church believes. Well, what does your church believe? It believes what I believe. Well, what do you and your church believe? We both believe the same thing. That man ain't got a clue, amen?
Right.
Isn't it funny? You talk to folks, if you're saved and a Christian, you know more about other folks' religion than they know about their own. And people get upset about it and say, well, you shouldn't be talking about religion and politics. You shouldn't be talking about my religion. You shouldn't be talking about other folks' religion. You shouldn't be saying stuff like that. Well, tell that to the University of Memphis. Don't they have a comparative religions class down there? You know what they do in a comparative religions class? You know people in America that have gone to college and got a degree, had probably taken many of them, a comparative religions class. You know what they do in that class? They discuss the different religions in the world and the differences between them. That's why it's called comparative religions. And a preacher gets up and compares and makes some comments and says, now, this is what they say, this is what they say, this is what they say, this is what this group says, this is what we believe. And it's like, oh, you're a bigot, you're prejudiced, you're this, you're that. No, I've read their stuff, I know what they believe. You're the one that's ignorant and prejudiced because you don't know what they believe.
Yep. Sure.
I mean, the professor at Memphis State knows more than a lot of folks do about their own church.
Oh, yeah.
They don't say he's a bigot and prejudiced because he's a professor at the University of Memphis.
Right.
But a preacher says something about it and the folks get upset. Why? Because people are nuts, that's why. They can't think straight, that's why. They don't examine themselves. They put the defenses up. How dare you question my Christianity? Hey, question mine. Question all day long. I'd love to talk to you about it.
Sure.
Thing is, you don't want to talk about it. So that's why you get mad and upset, angry, and say what you say, because you don't want to talk about it. You say, well, you got the problem. No, buddy, you got the problem. You're the one that got the trouble, not me. If you don't want to talk about it, fine. If you do, let's talk about it. But don't try to fool me and fake me out by saying, you know, well, you're the problem. Because you might be a reprobate.
Amen. Right.
Now, let me say this, number 7. Do you prefer formalistic worship instead of real devotion to Christ? This is question number 7. Do you prefer formalistic worship instead of real devotion to Christ? I talked to a guy on the phone here one time. He was a priest in a certain denomination, which I won't mention because it'll make you mad. Anyway, these priests can marry in this denomination, just for your information. One of them, hey, there's a priest now. This church now has got a new priest because he got a girlfriend. And he got caught in Miami. Remember that? You heard that? I mean, that church was all upset because Father so-and-so, man, he's out seeing a girl. He's out seeing a woman. I say, thank God he's seeing a woman. Thank God he's normal, amen? I mean, you got enough problems with that worrying about a priest seeing a woman, amen? At least he's not seeing other guys or kids. Now, he's now joined the other group that allows them to be married. They believe almost the same thing, except a few things like that. But anyway, I asked this guy who was a priest in that particular denomination in town. I said, you know, asked him some questions. He told me this. He said, I was raised in a Baptist church and never got anything from the preaching. Because he might be a reprobate, that's why. He said, I was raised a Baptist here in the South, and he said, never got nothing from the services, nothing from the preaching. Must have been a sorry church if it was a Baptist church, and he didn't get nothing from it. But he said, you know, he said, I got involved in this particular denomination and became a priest in it, and he said, I just prefer the liturgical form of worship rather than the traditional preaching service. You know why? Because he doesn't like to hear preaching.
Right.
Hey, God said it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. You know what God uses to save folks? Preaching. Why? Because preaching is proclaiming the Word of God and the truth of God. If you don't like preaching, then you don't want to hear the truth of God. You don't hear the Word of God taught, explained, or preached. You don't want to hear it. So you say, well, you know, I just prefer this. You prefer not to hear the Word of God. That's why we come knock on your door and we say, we're from Solid Rock Baptist Church. Like to talk to you about Christ, talk to you about the Lord, invite you out to church. Oh, I'm a Catholic. Slam. I'm a this. Slam. I go to First Baptist. Slam. Hey, you might, it's just not a matter of fact, you might be a reprobate. You believe like, you react like that, you are a reprobate.
Sure.
You're lost as a goose.
Yes, right.
You need to get saved. But now, you take many people that hide behind the religion. And again, the most common thing, if you ever do any witnesses, I'm not being critical, okay? I'm just telling you what happens. We're from the Baptist church. Oh, I'm a Catholic. Well, could we leave you something to read? No, I'm a Catholic. Do you mind if we just, no, I'm a Catholic. Slam. Well, what kind of attitude is that? Are you unhappy that you're a Catholic? does it bother you that you have to tell me that you're a Catholic? Does that bother you or something? I mean, somebody comes to my door, you know, Jehovah's Witness, Mormon, whatever, knock on the door. I'm a Baptist. You know what? I'm not scared of them.
Yes.
I'm not scared of them, amen? Anyway, many people, again, have a form of godliness and they deny the power there. Like we said before, they've got ritual, routine, empty formalism, and they can't see Jesus Christ with their stinking church.
You're right.
You know, Paul said, he said, I don't want anything among you except Christ and Him crucified. He said, we preach not ourselves, but Jesus Christ the Lord. We preach Christ. We preach the Bible. A lot of folks don't like that. Again, even Baptists can get stiff. And they get like a corpse. They get cold, they get dead, they get unresponsive. Where the order of service and the menu is more important than really worshiping God. I was in a church one time where I changed the bulletin around a little bit. It was really a menu. I mean, we're going to sing this song. So-and-so is going to pray. This is the name of the sermon. I might not have the name of the sermon until I get here sometimes. I don't know what I'm going to preach on. But you get locked in there and you gotta do exactly like, you gotta sing that song, you gotta sing this song, you gotta have the benediction here, and you gotta have this there, and the invocation there, and you gotta have this, and there's no liberty to do anything. And you get locked into that kind of thing, it gets stiff, it gets cold, and people are unresponsive because they don't want to get outside the bounds of the program.
Right.
And the Spirit of God can't do anything. Now, that gets to the place where folks are more interested in that than worshiping God. Brother Andrew, you might have read his book. He was a man who smuggled Bibles in behind the Iron Curtain back in the 60s and 70s. Wrote a biography, or autobiography, about his experiences. He tells about visiting a church in the then communist country of Romania. He asked to see their pulpit Bible. And, of course, religion was banned in that country because of communism, and Christians couldn't come in. They couldn't bring Bibles in legally, so he smuggled them in. He snuck them in the country. And so he's going about the country passing out Bibles to folks, and he asked this particular caretaker of this church, he said, "Can I see your pulpit Bible?" Pulpit Bible was a big Bible that used to be chained so nobody would steal them. And they'd be the church Bible there they have in front of the pulpit. He said, "Can I see that Bible?" The caretaker said it was chained to the pulpit and he could look at it, but he couldn't touch it because it was holy. You know what? That book is holy. It's the holy Bible. You know what? That there Bible, that's the holy Bible. But you know what? I can touch it. I can read it. I can flip the pages. I can see what God has to say to me. You know, they had a misconception of what holiness was.
Right.
They didn't understand God. They thought that God was so holy, and He is, that they couldn't approach Him. Well, you can't approach Him except through faith in Jesus Christ. That's true.
Right.
But you know what?
Right.
God still says, "Come unto me." God still wants you to come to Him and approach Him. God still wants you to read the Bible. Amen. But you know what a lot of times happens? People completely misunderstand the purpose of the Bible. They have an unscriptural reverence for the Bible, if you can say that. And their religion turns in, their faith turns into some kind of religion that literally keeps the Bible out of their hands. That's what the Dark Ages is all about. They don't want the folks reading the Bible. And there's some people today that don't want you reading the Bible. I guarantee the devil doesn't want you reading the Bible. I think it was Horace Greeley back in the early 1800s, the guy who said, "Go West, young man." He said, "You can never mentally or socially enslave a Bible-reading people." He said, "If you read your Bible and a nation reads the Bible, which they used to do in America, you can't enslave them politically or socially or spiritually." That's what he said. He wasn't a Baptist preacher. He was just a Christian man, Christian businessman. Now, let me say this. If you are more interested in formal religion than you are real devotion to Christ, you might be a reprobate. Here's an interesting story. A Lutheran moved into a Catholic town. He grilled steaks on Fridays. This caused a dilemma in the neighborhood. The Catholics were tempted to go to his house and partake, but they came up with an idea. Again, you know, no meat on Friday, right? They eat fish, which, by the way, in the Bible is meat. But still, though, no meat on Friday, right? I remember going to school, public school, when I was a kid. And on Fridays, you know what we had for dinner in the public school system in East Tennessee? We had fish. Because the Catholics didn't like meat on Friday. It infiltrated the whole federal lunch program. Anyway, this Lutheran guy moves into a Catholic town. He's fixing some steaks every Friday. And some folks are getting a little upset because they're tempted to go to the guy's house and have some on it and violate the religious creed. Amen? So they talked to him after a while. And over a period of time, they convinced him that he should convert to Catholicism since he was the only non-Catholic in town. And so he said, "Okay, I'll do that." And so he goes down to the Catholic church. The priest sprinkles water on him. He says, "You were born Lutheran, you were raised Lutheran, and now you're Catholic." He says, "All there is to it." And he said, "It's all there is to it." He said, "Great, I'm a Catholic. Praise God." Next Friday, guess what he's doing? He's cooking out on the grill. He's grilling some steaks. And his Catholic neighbors are like, "Man, what happened? Didn't it take? Didn't he understand?" And they go back and they said they heard him doing this. He was sprinkling his steak with seasoning. And he said this, "You're born a cow, you're raised a cow, and now you're a fish." Amen. So, amen. He understood how it worked. Let me say this now. Finally, number eight, last question. Is your belief about salvation the popular opinion? Is your belief about salvation the popular opinion? That is, do you believe that you can make it to heaven because you're good? Because you've been baptized? Because you've taken the sacraments? Because you give to charity? Because you're doing the best you can? Do you believe that these are some of the reasons you're going to heaven? That's the popular opinion, but that's not the Bible truth. Remember back in Matthew chapter 7? I told you earlier about those folks back there. They came to the Lord at the judgment and they said, "We've done all these great things and wonderful things in your name. We've been religious and dedicated." And the Lord said, "I don't even know you people. Depart from me, you that work iniquity." Well, earlier in that chapter he said, "Broad is the way that leads to destruction and wide is the gate." He said, "Narrow is the way that leads to life." You know what those guys were on? They were in the religious crowd that was on the broad way headed for the wide gate that led to hell. You know why? Because they were trusting their works to get into heaven. What they did. I remember one time visiting a guy, I think I mentioned this before, me and Brother Jimmy were visiting somebody he met. This guy was a very upstanding citizen, he seemed to be. Kind of, he was an older man, probably give you the shirt off his back, probably the best neighbor you could have. He was a member of the Masonic Lodge. He was a Methodist. He was this, he's all these things. At the end there, I just kind of sensed that this man might not really be a Christian. And so I tactfully asked him, I said, let me ask you a question if you don't mind. I said, if you were to die right now and you stood before God and he asked you, why shall I let you into heaven? What would you tell him? He said, well, he said, I've always paid my bills. I've been a good person. You know, I've always treated my family right, took care of them. He said, I'm a member of the church. I'm a member of the lodge. We do a lot of good things to help folks out, and, you know, help out, you know, the burn hospital, you know, for kids and things like that. We do all kinds of good things like that. All these things we do. And he said, I think that's what I would tell God. I said, let me ask you something else. I think you left something out. He said, what? I said, you didn't even mention Jesus Christ. You know what his answer was? He said, oh, well, him too. Totally left his mind. He wasn't even thinking about Jesus Christ. You know why? He was thinking about his own self-righteous works to get him to heaven. He wasn't thinking about Jesus Christ and what he did for him. That man was lost. That man was reprobate. Now, I tactfully told him that, you know, what salvation really was. He listened, and he got real uncomfortable. Didn't get upset. He didn't get impolite or rude, but he was very upset. You could tell that God had just pinned him to the wall and said, look, you're lost. The guy was 70-something years old, and I don't think he had long to go. At that point there, that man was face-to-face with the truth that he wasn't saved. I don't know if he got saved or not. I hope he did. Now, is your belief about salvation the popular opinion? Do you believe you're saved by your good works or by the work that Jesus Christ did for you? That's the question. The Bible says this in Ephesians chapter 2, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. There's not anything you can do outside of trusting the Lord Jesus Christ, your personal Savior, that's going to get you into heaven. Why? Because you've got to pay for your sin. You say, I've done good. God's not going to put your life in the balance and say, okay, you're out, your good works outweigh your bad works, and therefore you're going to make it in. That's not Bible. What you need is Jesus Christ to step on the side and alter the balance for you. You got to accept Christ because He's the only one that's good enough to get to heaven. Nobody else is. The fact is, you got to deal with your sin. And the Bible said the wage of sin is death. And the Bible speaks of eternal death, which is called hell, the lake of fire. And if you die in your sins without having them paid for, all your good works don't wipe out your bad works. They don't wipe them out. The only thing that's going to wipe your sins away is the blood of Jesus Christ that cleanses us from all sin. What He did on the cross for you. You're not saved by the law. You're saved by grace. You're not saved by works. You're saved by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. They don't go together. Now, if you hold to the popular opinions about salvation, that you're saved by doing good and being good and all that kind of stuff, and you don't understand salvation by grace and by faith in Christ, you know what? You are a reprobate. You're not in the faith. You're not saved. You need to get saved. Bible says this. I'm about done here. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, it says this. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, and whom the god of this world, that's the devil, hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine to them. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord. I'm not preaching the Baptist church this morning. The Baptist church cannot save you. The Baptist church cannot get you into heaven. We can tell you how to get there, but we're not the way. The way is the Lord Jesus Christ, the one that we preach about. A man one time died, and he was standing at the pearly gates of heaven, and St. Peter came to him at the gate and asked him what he wanted. He said he wanted to come to heaven. So St. Pete said he needed 100 points to get in. By the way, this is not in the Bible. The man said, how do I earn those 100 points? And he said, you got to answer this question. What have you done in life that makes you think you deserve to get into heaven? He thought about it and said, I've been married to the same woman for 57 years. Pete said, that's 3 points. 3 points? 3 points. I need 100? Yeah. You only got 3 now. Well, I've given lots of money to charity. Well, that's 2 points. That's only a total of five. I got to get 100? Pete said, yep, sure do. He said, I was baptized, joined the church. He said, well, that's worth about 2 points. And the guy said, exasperated, he said, at this rate, I'll never get to heaven except by the grace of God. And St. Peter said, now you're getting it. It's only by the grace of God that you're going to get in. But you know, once you die, it's too late. You got to get saved in this life. Like what Brother Russell said last week, he said, there's many decisions in life, but only two when it comes to eternity. Heaven or hell. You either accepted Christ or you've not accepted Him. He that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son of God hath not life. Now, what is a reprobate again? A reprobate's one who's failed the test of salvation. What's the test of salvation? The test of salvation is what the Bible calls Christ in you, the hope of glory. Christ in you is the hope of glory. The hope of heaven, the promise of heaven is Christ in you. And you know what? You got to examine yourself and ask you, is Christ in me? You say, what are you talking about? Well, the Bible says this. It says, as many as received Him, that is Jesus Christ, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name. If you're going to be saved, you've got to receive Christ as your Savior. That means you've got to accept Him and let Him in your heart. Somebody comes knocking at your door, and the Bible says about Jesus in Revelation 3:20, He said, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man open the door, I'll come in. Okay, if He's knocking at your heart's door and saying, you know what? You're lost. You're a reprobate this morning. You're not ready to meet me. You're not going to heaven. You've been trusting all these things, but you've never trusted my Son as your Savior. And God's giving you opportunities, knocking at your heart's door, saying this, if you just let me in, I'll come in. What you got to do, you got to open the door and say, Lord, come on in. You got to invite Him into your heart. You got to receive Him as your Savior. If Christ comes inside of you, Christ in you is the hope of glory. Have you received Christ as your Savior? If not, you failed the test. That verse says, examine yourselves whether you be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Know you not your own selves that how that Jesus Christ is in you, except you be reprobates. Have you received Him as your Savior? If not, you definitely are a reprobate. And eternity, as they say, is too long to be wrong. Amen. Let's stand with heads bowed and our eyes closed, if you would. Father, we thank You for this day and for Your blessings. We thank You, God, for the good service we had this morning, for the good times we've had. We thank You for the fun that we could have, Lord, among ourselves and with our visitors. We thank You, God, for each one that's come today. But we thank You most of all, God, for Calvary and the blood that Jesus Christ shed for us there on the cross. We thank You for the grace of God and the salvation You provide and make available to us, Lord, by faith. And God, we pray, God, for anybody among us today who's never been saved, never been born again. God, if they died today, they're not trusting Your Son as their Savior. We ask, God, that today You might convict their heart. We pray, God, they would examine their own hearts. We pray, God, that they would check out their own soul this morning. And God, if something's been said today that the Holy Spirit could use, we pray that He would do that and shed light on anyone's condition here, God, who's not saved. May they understand what it is, and may they come to You, and may they receive Your Son as their own personal Savior. God, if there's anybody among us who's, Lord, saved, but just not right with You in some areas of their life, we pray, God, You might deal with them, and God, help them to make some things right with You this morning as well. We ask these things in Christ's name, and we'll trust You for what You do this morning, in Jesus' name. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed while she plays this morning, let me ask you this before we're done. We always have an invitation, normally, and we're going to give people an opportunity to pray if they need to come to the altar and do that. If you're a Christian, you can come to this altar and pray and talk to God about some things. Maybe there's something in your life that you need to get fixed up and straightened up. You can come talk to God about it right here. Maybe you got some friends or family that's lost or backslidden, and maybe they need some spiritual help. You can come pray for them too. It's not just about praying for yourself. Sometimes it's praying for other folks. They might need your prayers, and no doubt they do. Maybe you're here today and you're not saved. Maybe the test of Christ in you, you failed it. Maybe you've never personally received Jesus Christ as your Savior. Now, by doing that, I'm not saying, have you joined a church? Have you taken communion? Have you gone to Mass? Have you taken the sacraments? Have you gone to catechism? Have you been baptized or whatever? I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about, have you personally had an encounter with God Himself and received Jesus Christ as your Savior? The Bible said, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. When I was 17 years old, I'd been religious. I'd gone to church. I'd believed the Bible, but you know what? I'd never met Christ. I'd never been saved. A friend of mine witnessed to me over a period of months. The Holy Spirit of God dealt with me about it, and I knew that even though I went to church, I wasn't saved. Though I read the Bible, I wasn't saved. Though I'd been religious to some degree, I wasn't saved. Though I tried to treat everybody right, I wasn't saved. because I never accepted or received Christ as my Savior. And the Holy Spirit of God dealt with me, and I knew that. You know what I did? I got on my knees by my bedside one night, and I prayed and asked God to save me, and I received Christ as my Savior. I've been saved ever since. Is that your case? Have you been saved? Is there a time and place in your life that you can look back and you know that you received Christ as your Savior? If that's so, praise God for that. But if it's not so, you need to seriously consider what we talked about this morning. Because eternity is a serious matter. And if you've never been saved, God is not willing that any should perish, including you. He wants you to be saved.